let's turn the lights on here. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 6. And let's stand our feet for the reading of God's word, please. We're Philippians 2, 6, going down to verse 13, by grace and faith. We will get there. And so we're in the New King James. I'll lead and follow along. It says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's pray for our spiritual meal. Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is filled with everything that we need for our spiritual life. We're going to receive it by faith and be nourished by it today. Holy Spirit, we call upon you as the spiritual teacher, that you're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person listening and opening them by the gift of your grace and causing them to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you. You have a unique individual relationship with each in this room, and I thank you that you're speaking to them directly out of this message what they need. Only you can do this miracle. I believe it's happening right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right, high five someone on the way down. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we entered into the chapter 2. Really, Philippians is really a book about unity. And so this was the closest church to Paul's heart, the only one that partnered with him after he left financially. And so he's very close to the church. It was a mature church. So there was no doctrinal mistake, no doctrinal error. There was no immorality going on in the church. But let me tell you what has entered in. It's called a disunity. And so that they were arguing over finer parts of Christianity. And that's what happens when you have a healthy church. You have people that really care about the word, really believe what they believe, and then you can have collisions. And so Paul's going to bring out unity, unity, unity in all four chapters. And that brings joy. And we find joy throughout this book. And so Paul's going to bring out in the first part of this chapter, he talks about unity, be of one mind, one heart, and serve one another with humility. And so that's where unity comes from, is when we all learn to serve one another and put other people as a higher place of dignity and honor. We honor other people. And so that brings unity. And so Paul in this chapter, just giving an overview of this chapter as we go through it, there's four examples Paul's going to use of someone that served other in humility as an example. And so he started out with the admonition, all of them to do that, but then gives four examples of it. And the first one we're going to see today is Jesus. He's our highest example of someone that had humility and served and did it perfectly. And so we're going to see that today. And so so Paul knew that the congregation said, yeah, but that's Jesus. He's perfect. That's a bar I can't reach. And so he said, okay, if that's too high, let me lower the bar a little bit. Let me talk about myself. Paul's going to use himself as we go through this chapter about how he served in humility, that he put others first, not himself. And then he can almost hear him say, well, yeah, but that, you're Paul. You're the big guy, Apostle Paul, and that bar's too high for us. And so he said, okay, let's lower the bar, and let's talk about Timothy. You can use Timothy as an example of one that served his father. Paul served Paul like a son with a father and didn't have private ambitions, but genuinely served the other people from a genuine heart. And so that was an example. And so the congregation, yeah, that's still too high. He's on your team. He's still an apostle. And so Paul says, okay, let me just bring it down to where you're at. Let me talk about just one that's in the congregation. He's not in leadership. He's not a preacher. He's just one of you that was sent from your congregation. He just served and served and served, almost got sick and died because of what he was doing for me. His name is Epaphroditus. And so he's going to bring out examples of servanthood in this chapter. But Jesus is our example today. And I want you to look in verse 6. It says, who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Look at the word being. It's a Greek word which means always existing. This Greek word involves continuing to be which one was before. And so throughout eternity, Jesus Christ was God and is God and will always be God. When he became a man, he didn't cease being God. But I'm going to tell you something, that he didn't claim that he had to hold on to all the rights and privileges of being God. And we'll see what that looks like in the next verse, or actually, in the next verse. So it says, Jesus being in the form of God. Look at the word form. There's two different Greek words for the word form in the New Testament. We're going to find the first one in this verse. I'm going to find the second one in verse 8. In this verse, the word for form is morphe. Say morphe. If you're taking notes, it's M-O-R-P-H-E, morphe. We get metamorphosis from this. Give an example of this. You have a little butterfly worm, and so it's not much to look at, is it? And so, but it's going to put itself in a cocoon. It's going to go through metamorphosis. And what's going to happen is what's locked up in the DNA of this monarch butterfly is going to come from the inside and manifest outwardly. For what was on the inside is manifested on the outside. And so that's the word morphe. And he says, Jesus being in the form of God. And so he outwardly had the attributes of God, but in his nature, in his very essence, Jesus Christ is God. Where'd you have you believe Jesus Christ is God? Well, you got to believe that he is God, but he's also man. And so being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Actually, that's not a good translation. The better translation, it says, is he didn't consider being equal with God a prize he had to hang on to and cling to at all costs. And so this word here can be translated as actually to steal something, or to hold on to and prize something and feel like you've got to hold on to it with it not being let go of. And that's what it means here. And so he was God in all of its manifestations, but he says, you know what, I'm not going to cling to all the rights and privileges of being God. I'm going to become a man. Amen. And I'm going to willingly do that. And so being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or a prize to be held to be equal with God. And so look at verse 7. But he made himself, say made himself. This is something he did himself. He chose to do this. And so he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so made himself of no reputation. I like how other translation brings it out. Actually, the Greek word means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Well, what did he empty himself of? Did he empty himself of being God? No. Because we said that he was and is and continues to be God. But what he emptied himself was of the privileges and prerogatives of manifesting the attributes of God. Because when he became a man, he operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't operate as God. He didn't have all of his attributes as God. He laid them aside and said, I'm not going to use those. And so I'm not going to cling to those. I'm willing to let that go. I don't know about you, but if I was omnipresent, means everywhere at once. If I was omnipotent, that means all powerful, can do all things. If I was omniscient and knew all things, I don't know how quickly I would let that go. But he didn't cling to it because he loved us. He served us. And he came down and became a man. But he made himself or emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Look at the word form. It's the same Greek word morphe. Morphe. Morphe means to outwardly express what's locked up within your inner nature. I want to bring some of this verse. Just when I first saw it, it amazed me. What this verse is saying is that from eternity, Jesus has always had the nature of a servant. But being God, he didn't have the full opportunity for it to manifest fully. But when he became a man and came and did what he did, what was locked up on the inside fully came to the outside, and we got to see the heart of our God, which is a servant. But notice, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all had the same nature. What does this bring out? If Jesus has the nature of a servant, guess what? God the Father has the nature of a servant. The Holy Spirit has the nature of a servant. Think about it. Has there ever been a time when you went to the Lord, He says, I'm sorry, I'm at lunch.
No.
Sorry, I'm too busy, take a number. No, his office is always open, his throne room's always open. 24/7, he listens to us, and we bring him our prayers, and we bring him our concerns, and he's listening to us. And so we'll just, so who's taking advantage of just going before the Father anytime you can? Matter of fact, you say, you know what, I'm not going to leave. I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to stay. And he has time for you. He has the heart of a servant. Jesus still has the heart of a servant. What? Because guess what? What is Jesus doing right now? Where is he right now? At the right hand of God, what is he doing? He ever lives to intercede for you. He's still serving you. What about the Holy Spirit? He's called the Helper. The Helper. Who's called on the help of the Holy Spirit? Tell someone next to you, you need help. And God's there to help you. Now don't get this twisted. Now, you can twist something. He's not your servant. He's not your errand boy to do whatever you want to do. No, but of himself, he serves you for your highest and best. But he made himself of no reason. He emptied himself, taking the form, morphe, of a bondservant and expressed it fully. And coming in the likeness of men. And so he was fully man, but why is it the likeness of men? Because he was fully man in every aspect except for one. He did not have man's sin nature. And so he looked just like a man, was like a man, but without sin. Look in Romans. Look in Romans 8, look at verse 3. He came in the likeness of men. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Aren't you glad what you couldn't do, God did? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't have sinful flesh, but he looked just like us because in every other aspect he was just like us. In the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance, say appearance, as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In this verse, we find the second word in the Greek word for form or appearance. It's the Greek word schema, S-C-H-E-M-A. We get scheme from this. And this word was just used for what something looked like on the outside. It had nothing to do with the inner nature of it. It was just what it looked like on the outside. And so it says he was found in the appearance of a man. So why did not Paul use the word morphe when it came to him looking like a man? Or because he didn't want you to be misconstrued that he had the sin nature of man, because he did not. He did not. He could not manifest the sin nature because he had none. He was born of a virgin without sin, and he lived without sin. And so being found outwardly as a man, he humbled himself. Say humbled himself. This is something he did himself. No, I'm going to bring out something else. Have you ever heard someone, well, God will humble you? No, he's not. God is not interested in humbling you. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and I will exalt you in one day. Guess who humbles themselves? Let me say this to you. You either will humble yourself or you'll humble yourself. Have you ever refused to humble yourself and you humbled yourself? That's called face plant. And he's found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to the point of death. Where, at what point was his obedience tested? At what point of his life did he really have to experience what it was to submit to the Father and learn obedience? Like Hebrews chapter 5 says, verse 8, that he had to learn obedience through what he suffered. Where, can you think of anywhere in his life where he had to have that point, that he had a point of obedience unto death? in the Garden of Gethsemane. Up until that time, you know, submission is only truly manifested when you disagree with those over you. If you disagree with someone over you and you choose to honor authority, that's called submission. Any other thing is called agreement. You agree with them. You know, Jesus for 33 years walked in perfect agreement with his Father. The Father says, I want you, Jesus, to preach the gospel. He goes, yeah, I'm in agreement. I can't wait. I look forward to that. And Jesus says, or the Father says, Jesus, what I want you to do, I want you to heal the sick. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I'll heal all of them. I love healing. And he says, well, Jesus, what I want you to do, I want you to bust up some demon heads. I want you casting out some devils. Whoa, can't wait to get me some demons. I'm going to get them. And then, but in the garden, he says, what I want you to do, son, I want you to become sin. And I want you to be separated from me so that I can take those that have been rejected and be able to accept them. And there at the point, there was a difference of a will, and that's the first time he says, yeah, I don't want that. I don't want to be separated from you. And there he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he became obedient to the point of death. But let me tell you something. Before he physically died, he died to self-will. Before he went to the cross, he died in the Garden of Gethsemane. His self-will died to what I want. Not what I will, but what you will. And see, when it comes down to the fact is, whatever God is asking you to do and to give up, he has better. Or he wants to sanctify it. But are you willing to let your self-will die? He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so let me make a statement that he was obedient unto death. It's often much easier to die physically than to die to your self-will. I think this side liked it a little better. Let me say it over here one more time. It's easier to die physically often than to die to your self-will. How do I know that? Because millions and millions and millions of people are in hell right now, and they all died. But not one of them died to their self-will. Let me tell you, Joy, the number one song sung in hell. And I did it my way. Okay, I taught on offense. I'm not going to get offended. God loves me and accepted me as his son. God's saying, will you die to what you want, what you think, and take mine? Because my way's better. My way's better. Even the death of a cross. The cross was the worst way to die, the most painful way to die, in the most humiliating way to die. You were whipped first, and if you survived the whipping of the Roman scourge, you were taken to your execution, and all clothing was removed from you. And you were nailed through spikes through your wrists and hands and hung there for all to see. And usually you died over several days of not being able to breathe, asphyxiation. But Jesus, within 6 hours, died. But let me tell you something. He was not murdered, and he was not killed. He gave up his ghost. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you on the death of the cross. So let me talk to you about the humbling of Jesus. There were stages and steps to his humbling. The first stage of his humbling himself is that he was fully God in full manifestation as God. And the first step is he chose to divest himself of his glory and powers, and he emptied himself of the prerogatives of holding on to his manifestation as God. And he took the outward expression of a servant. And the next step he went even further is that he became a man. Matter of fact, he didn't just start out as a man. He came as a baby. Well, they needed changing. They needed to be taught. Can you imagine God becoming a baby? Humble. Humbling. And that's the next stage. And the next stage even went lower. He humbled himself by being obedient. But that wasn't enough. He had to go lower. He lowered himself another level and submitted to death. But that wasn't enough. He lowered himself even further, and it was the death of the cross. And that wasn't even enough, because then he went into the lowest parts of hell. He went there. He could have humbled himself any more than he humbled. There isn't an iota that he could have humbled himself further. But because of that, guess what? God raised him from the dead.
Right.
And look at the next verse, verse 9. Therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Because he lowered himself to the most maximum degree, he got exalted to the highest degree. That's a spiritual law, guys. To the level and degree you humble yourself is the degree God will exalt you. Look in 1 Peter 5, look at verse 6. This is a spiritual law. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Say yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's why some Christians are not being exalted, because the spiritual law is to the degree you humble yourself is the degree that he can exalt you. Now, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to your neighbor. Me and you are humble. So those people next to you, we have to pray for. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. The name which is above every name. What's in a name? A name carries with it character, a standing, authority, but it carries the merits of a person. Why is the name of Jesus above every other name? Because he has the highest merits of any man that's ever lived. He humbled himself more than any other man. And he's been given the name above every name. Well, what name is that? Well, that name's above Satan and demons. It's above sin. It's above sickness. It's above lack. I don't care what name you're facing right now. Jesus' name is above it. And the name has been given to you. You've been given the name of Jesus. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth. Three spheres will all bow their knee to Jesus. At the name of Jesus. So let's look at the three realms. The first of them is those who are in heaven. These are the heavenly angels. And these are the saints that have died and have passed on. And they're all bowing their knee right now before the Father. And they're glorifying him right now. Then there's those on the earth. Tell someone, bump someone, say, wake up, that's you. Today, if you're a believer, you've bowed the knee. And even unbelievers one day are going to bow the knee. Not only that, but those under the earth. The only ones under the earth right now are those that have rejected Jesus, are in hell. But one day, everyone is going to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Hitler. That's Mussolini. That's Stalin. That's Muhammad. That's Buddha. I don't care who they are. They will bow the knee one day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue is going to say, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord. You're the Lord. Every tongue. To the glory of God the Father. There are some false teachers today teaching, well, because everybody, either saved and unsaved, and even the devil will bow his knee and confess he's Lord. Well, Pastor, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says if you confess Jesus as your Lord, you'll be saved. So this verse says that everybody's going to get saved, even the devil. They say that this verse says they bow and they confess Jesus as Lord, and that's Romans 10, 9. Well, let's go to Romans 10, 9 and see if it meets that requirement. Go to Romans 10, 9. Romans 10, 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and bow your knee to him.
No.
Oh, clueless translation. It says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The word believe in the New Testament means trust, reliance upon the Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You put your trust in it. Guess what? Demons did not. Unbelievers in hell did not. They're not going to get a second chance. You got to do it now. Raise your hand if you've done it now. If you haven't done it now, by the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity. To the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Therefore. When you hear the word therefore, what should you ask? Okay, I'm going to read verse 12 and 13 as an ending. And these two famous verses are almost always used as standalone verses in messages. And I would say in most cases that they were applied correctly, but interpretations based on context. There's many applications to a scripture, but one interpretation based on context. But that's why I like expository teaching, because it takes verses in context. And these two verses are in direct context to Jesus Christ and his example. And emulating his example. But I'm going to read the two verses that we usually have standalone verses. Verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Aren't you love those verses? There's a no? Okay. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed. Now, the word obey in the New Testament is synonymous with trust, with faith. The more you trust someone, the more you can hearken unto them. Why could Jesus trust God in the garden? Because he had to actually trust God to do what he said and raise him from the dead. Because when he was separated from his father and he went into hell, he had to have full confidence that his father would quicken him and raise him out of that and raise him back to life. And he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not my will, but your will be done. How could he do that? Because he was loved of his father. He knew the love of God. This verse says, my beloved, as you have obeyed. The more you know the love of God, and he asks you, will you give up your self-will? Will you sacrifice that to me? He's doing it because he loves you. Because it's always because there's something better. Or he wants you to give that thing to him so that he can sanctify it and give it back to you and it be blessed. Remember Abraham with Isaac? Give me your only son, the son that you love. Give him to me. And at that point, he trusted God so much. He says, well, God, you promised that this child would be the promised child that the nations would be blessed through. So you're going to have to raise this kid up if I kill him. So he went to Mount Moriah, told the people at the base, said, we're coming back. And he fully thought, if I'm walking through it, God's raising this kid up. I trust him that much. And so he offered up his son, but God gave Isaac back to him in a figure. He says, now I can use you. I can use Isaac. Now the whole world's going to be blessed, not just you. Are you willing to sacrifice back up to God what he's asking from you?
Yes.
He loves you. Therefore, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, it's easy to trust God at church. It's easy to trust God in the presence of Pastor Rick and Pastor Joanne. But what about Monday morning? And Tuesday, when you're by yourself? Paul says, not only in my presence only, but now much more in your absence. Work out. Oh, we love those words. Tell someone you need a spiritual workout. Work out your own salvation. I love the word, the Greek word for workout. I'm going to give it to you. For the only reason I'm going to give it to you is I like the word. The Greek word is katergazomai. Say katergazomai. Love this word katergazomai. It means to work from the inside out. It was a mining term in the ancient world. It meant to dig deep into the earth and take precious ore and metals and bring them up to the surface of the earth to employ them in natural use. And God says that there was a mine of salvation placed in your spirit when you were saved. He says, now mine it out. By faith, mine out the precious promises and bring them up to the surface of your life and utilize them for your benefit and other people. But what is one of the things you're to bring up from the inside of your nature to the outside in expression? Being a servant. Because guess what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have the nature of a servant. But when you were born again, you have the nature of God in you. But it's real deep. But you got to bring it up by faith. And start serving in humility someone else besides just yourself. Work out your own salvation. They say work for your salvation. Work it out from the inside out. So other people can be benefited by it. Why would Paul say, and the key, one of the key words of this verse in context is your own salvation. Why? Why would he say work out your own salvation? Why? Because the tendency is we want to poke our noses into everyone else's life and judge them how they're working out their salvation. You need this, and you don't have that, and you need that. You need to do what preacher said. It's easy to pick out what the preacher said for someone else. You know, the number one message that I used to run the bookstore at Bobby Indian's church, the number one seller when Andrew came and he taught on self-centeredness. We couldn't keep it on the shelf fast enough because everybody has someone that needed to hear that message. Tell someone, work out your own salvation. Tell someone else, mind your own business. The Philippians were picking at one another, judging one another, having disunity. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why with fear and trembling? Am I afraid of God? No. The word fear means reverence. Do this in reverence towards God. What's trembling? That's self-distrust. Self-distrust. Because you know without God, you know what you're capable of. If it wasn't but for the grace of God, there go I. And so I don't trust myself and God, don't leave me to myself, and I'm trusting in your grace, and you're going to bring it out. And look at the last verse. You've been waiting for this. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both. Say both. There's two things grace provides that the law did not provide either one of these. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Under the law, it told you what to do. But the law did not give man any help. The law is about what you did for God. So God did not give you any help or any ability, any strength to do it. And he didn't give you the desire to do it. You had to come up with both of them yourself. But grace. Say, thank God for grace. What under the law you had to provide, God did. in the new covenant, he not only tells you what he wants you to do, but he'll give you both the desire to do it and the ability to carry it out.
That's right.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes, sir.
But there's one thing that can stop it. You want to hold on to your will. Not your will, Lord, but my will be done. Not my will. Not your will, but my will be done, saith you. You know, you can't even die to your own self-will by your own willpower. That's like crucifying yourself. You may get a couple of nails in, but like you get all three of them in. Your will not kill itself. You need the power of God to do it. So the question in the new covenant isn't, are you willing to do God's will? Because in the natural, you're not. You can't come up with it. The question of the new covenant is, are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to be made willing? If you say, no, I'm not willing to be made willing, then he leaves you alone. He backs off with tears in his eyes because he knows that he has so much better for you. He has better for you. Will you trust him that he loves you? Will you hand over that thing you've been holding on to and he's talking to you about it? Will you let go of that person that you've been hanging on to and he's saying, let him go, let him go, put him in my hands. I've got someone better. Or I need that person in my hands so that relationship can be sanctified.
Right.
Not for your purposes, but for my purposes.
Amen.
Are you willing to be made willing? And if you are, he'll work in you powerfully,
yes,
creating a desire to do the very thing he's asking from you. And then he gives you the power
to do it.
The power to do it. Will you love that person that no one else will love? Will you serve them like me? I know you can't in your own strength, but are you willing to be made willing? I'll give you the desire and the ability. I want you to bow your head. You say, Father, this. You say, God, God's really speaking to me and about an area in my life that I need to say, not my will, but your will be done. He loves you. You're his beloved. He has nothing but the very and the highest best for you. But will you let that thing go? Will you give it to God? Will you give that person to God? Will you say yes to God? Will you die to your self-will? So that he can work out in you the nature he put within you and fulfill his purposes in your life and through your life. If that's you, you say, Lord, you're dealing with me. I want you to raise your hand high. Thank you, Lord, for all the hands that are up. I want you to see giving to God that thing he's talking to you, or that person. Give it over to God. And I want you to see yourself doing it on your knees, bowing before him. And in your heart, I want you to say, you are my Lord. You're my Lord. I'm not Lord. You're Lord. And I honor you and I give you this thing you're asking for me. I'm giving you my yes. And he's taking it. He's touching it. He's either going to give you better or he's going to give you that thing or that person back, sanctified. So it can be used for the glory of God. Thank you, Father, for blessing your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God again.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet.
The presence of God is strong here. He's speaking to some people. Will you humble yourself and bow to my will? I will exalt you. Greater than what you can or think. And as a symbolic gesture, if this is the Lord puts on your heart,
during this, sing the song again. If you want to come and kneel at the altar's open. The altars of God are always open. If you'll come and humble yourself, He will exalt you. Amen. Let's sing that again.